Welcome to Leviticus study number 15, chapter 10. We're going to try to cover all 20 verses as we send out our hillbilly holla to Brother Chris Ritchie. Brother Chris is a longtime listener, supporter of the ministry. We appreciate your prayers and encouragement, Brother Chris. And here's your hillbilly holla for Leviticus study number 15. So we're going to get right into the study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we are able to spend studying and now presenting the information. We thank you for each and every person, each and every Bible-believing student of Scripture that takes the time to listen to these studies, hungering for your word, hungering for your truth, wanting to know your word better. And we just all, including myself, just ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to help us, teach us, guide us, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are past the one-third point of our study of the book of Leviticus as far as the number of chapters. And we just came off of the study of that amazing chapter 9 that included a special, personal, visible, tangible appearance of the Lord as Aaron and his sons began the sacrifices in the tabernacle on that brazen altar for the first time ever. What a thing. What a moment. And just when things are going so well, Aaron is at the high point of his entire life. He has now been consecrated as the high priest over the nation of Israel and the tabernacle. He is to picture the coming high priest, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see he has two sons who do something that is just absolutely stupid and foolish. But a lot of us who have had kids and they've grown up and become adults deal with this. And I can't understand it. I can't understand any kid. I understand the kids raised by bad parents, raised by parents who don't teach them about Jesus Christ and the Bible. We're all sinners and have a sinful nature, and it just seems like common sense that raising your kids like that would just feed into that and produce bad kids, or at least kids who chase after sin and run away from God. But it's hard to understand Christian kids doing that. And you say, well, they probably saw a lot of hypocrisy in the home. Yeah, it's because their parents are fallible and human. They have a sin nature too, and they battle their own sins and all that. And if that young person who's been raised to read the Bible and understands the Bible, they know that Jesus is the only perfect human being who ever lived on the earth, and their relationship with Him is about Him. It's not about your parents. It's not about your church. It's not about your neighbors, your friends, or your co-workers who profess to be Christians. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We deserve to be burning in hell right now at this very moment. Jesus Christ came, God manifest in the flesh, died for our sins, paid the full price, was buried, and rose again, conquering sin and death. What does that have to do with your parents? What's that got to do with your church if it hurts you? Or someone in the church hurts your feelings? Or your pastor gets caught in some kind of a scandal or whatever? It just doesn't make any sense to me to see Christians doing something so stupid and foolish as to walk away from Jesus Christ for any reason, because Jesus doesn't give you a reason. And that's on par with what we're about to read here in Leviticus chapter 10 and the sons of Aaron. We begin verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. This verse has correctly been used to refer to the charismatic movement, with all the fake speaking in tongues, you know, all that stuff, and the fake healings and fake healers, and the people slain in the spirit, as they call it, and flopping around like, you know, they're out of their heads. That's strange fire. That's not of God. But this was really worse in some ways. There's no indication that Nadab and Abihu were devil-possessed, so they can't use Flip Wilson theology and say, the devil made me do it. But no matter the reason or excuse, they were warned, and now they're going to pay the consequences. Verse 2 says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, it's at this point, a lot of people say, well, see, the God of the Old Testament's just a mean old tyrant. I couldn't worship a God like that. All that nonsense. I've heard that so many times over 30 years. But it's as simple as this. If I tell you not to put a loaded gun up to your head and pull the trigger, and you do so anyway, and blow your brains out, am I the bad guy? All I did was tell you that if you do that, you will die. And that's what people are doing with God here. God had told them, don't do anything unless you're prescribed to do it. Don't take matters in your own hands. Don't think you can approach God on your own terms. Don't think you can make up your own religion. Well, as long as they're sincere, then they're sincerely dead. As long as they're sincere worshiping Buddha, as long as they're sincere worshiping or at least claiming that Muhammad is God, Allah's prophet and so forth, as long as they're sincere in being New Age, as long as they're sincerely going to go to hell. That's all there is to it. Being sincere has nothing to do with it. When God has told us in His Word, He has given us a book, and He has told us how to reach Him, how to have a relationship with Him, how to have our sins forgiven, how to go to heaven. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You make up your own religion, it'll get you killed. And that's the exact same thing that we're seeing here with Nadab and Abihu. God simply said, don't do this or you would die. And they did it and they died. Now, those who think that God should not have killed Nadab and Abihu, they want a God who is a liar. God said, if you do this, you'll die. And they want God to be a liar and not do what He said He would do. But they can have that God. That God's called Lucifer. Look it up, John 8:44. Satan. He's the father of lies. Children of lies are His children. But we are to love the truth and the one who doesn't lie. I'll keep the one who doesn't and will not ever lie to me. That's my God. These people don't want a God who will keep His word. But I don't want that kind of God. I want, and I'm glad I have, the God of the Bible who keeps His word 100% of the time without fail. Those who accuse God, or the God of the Old Testament, of being evil, they're the same type of people who would rather have liberal liars in power rather than to have solid constitutionalists in power. The Constitution says this, and they say it's a living, breathing document, and they want it to say whatever they want, and that's how they come up with things like abortion in the 14th Amendment and gun control laws in violation of the Second Amendment and so forth. They are bearing false witness. They are liars, and they are the type of people not to be trusted. They will not keep their word. A person who lies, a person who loves liars, they can never be trusted. But God is not a liar. God keeps His word. And God is mean, according to man's definition of mean, because He's not a fruitcake like most people these days. God says something and He does it. And that's what Moses says here. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron had more sense than these liars who attacked God. Aaron knew that what Moses said was true. This is what the Lord said. We're just seeing that He keeps His word. And Aaron held his peace. So then verse 4 says, "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." Mishael is a man's name originally. Michelle, M-I-C-H-E-L-L-E, is a female version of that. Michelle, M-I-C-H-A-E-L, is related to the word Michael, M-I-C-H-A-L or M-I-C-H-A-E-L. And you might remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach's name, Hebrew name, was Michelle. And so two cousins of Aaron are called upon, Mishael and Elzaphan, basically to be the pallbearers and carry the body out of the camp. Verse 5 says, "So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said." So you kind of looked, they used their coats to make almost what would look like a stretcher and carried the bodies out of the camp. And they carried them out to put them 6 feet under, and that's that. And, you know, you couldn't have bodies laying around in the desert. Someone died, it was that day or early the next day. If it was getting close to, if it was at dusk, then they would wait until the next morning. But to this day, you'll find that Western ideas of having bodies laying around for days and even weeks and then having ceremonies is a, it's only done because of the technology of embalming and having basically refrigerators to put the bodies in. Where that's not available, then you have a funeral very quickly. You have a burial, at least, very quickly after a person dies. So then verse 6 and 7 says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." Verse 7, "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. So God requires the priests to maintain their dignity. And by their example, they maintain the solemnity of the tabernacle while also demonstrating their faithfulness and loyalty to God above all, including their own family. This is what Jesus was alluding to when he said, "Let the dead go bury their dead." God above all, and that includes your family. And we're going to we'll be talking about that numerous times as we go through the Gospels and Luke 18, beginning in, I believe it's verse 28 through 30. We'll do a study discussing those things. But when a brother or sister in Christ falls, follow this example. Don't allow the enemy to use it to hurt your service or your testimony. It wasn't God's fault what happened to Nadab and Abihu. It was their fault. And when a Christian brother or sister does something that gets themselves killed or destroys their reputation or whatever, it's on them. It's not God's fault. Now we're going to put that behind us and go on with additional instructions to Aaron and his sons to further protect the sanctity of the tabernacle and the dignity of the office they hold. Aaron had the privilege of being high priest. His sons had the privilege of being priests. Nadab and Abihu blew it. But the point is not Aaron. The point is not his sons. Just I try to remind people all the time. People love to try to take preachers and make gods out of them. A cult of personality. Now, on one level, there's nothing wrong with loving your pastor, just like you should love other Christians and appreciating the teaching ministry. But you also should appreciate the guy who does the vacuuming and takes out the garbage and the people who work the cameras and whoever helps out ushering or handing out prayer cards or whatever the case may be. And we should appreciate that. But the pastor is not anything more than a human being, a sinner saved by grace through faith, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, relying solely and completely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. And if any of us, including me, put that book down and start living according to our own opinions, our own dictates, we'll fall. We'll make shipwreck of our faith. We are human beings, and that's all we are. And there's some people don't like that. They want preachers to elevate themselves and make everybody look at them as though they're something ultra-human or superhuman or something. And I just believe there have been some people who have quit listening to me teach and quit coming to our local church because I refuse to allow that kind of thing. Don't call me Reverend. Obviously, don't call me Father Greg. Anything like that. I want to be your brother in Christ, and I want to teach the Bible to those who want to listen. And so that's what this is all about. It's protecting the dignity of the office. It's not directly about Aaron or the high priest. As we begin, verses 8 and 9 say, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Now, this was to protect, again, the dignity of the office and guard against the possibility that they'd become intoxicated and as priests doing their duties, be in that tabernacle under the influence and in a state of drunkenness. And it's also to keep them above reproach. And now, there are some people who will use this and say, see, the Levites weren't allowed to drink, so that should prove we're a priesthood and we shouldn't drink. But that just be careful because you use things zealously out of context and you don't prove your point. You just hurt your point. The fact is that the Levites, there's nothing about them drinking unless they were doing the work of the tabernacle. And there are a lot of other things they weren't allowed to do that we as the body of Christ, the priesthood of believers in the church, don't have to worry about. And so you try to push that point too far, you actually discredit yourself and your argument. But we pick up that now, verse 10-11 says, "In that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Verse 11, "And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." And I speak as a Bible believer, a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, King James Bible believer, whatever, you know, all the labels that our local church is independent. Doctrinally, we're Baptist. We don't put the name Baptist on our church because, well, we did at first. Then we found out just down the road there was one with the exact same name, Bible Believers Baptist Church, and they were cultic and crazy. And then there was another one down the road as well. So there's two other churches, and one of them was crazy, and the other one wasn't really our style. They did a lot of hype and everything. But you know, we had some people come into our church thinking it's going to be like those churches. And then we also just noticed that there were so many of these fundamentalist Baptist churches that were not good churches. They don't teach the Bible. A lot of them said they were King James only, but they really didn't teach the King James Bible. They didn't really teach their people about the issue of the King James Bible. There's a lot of silliness and goofiness, and we just kept having people come in looking for that. And so we decided we would just make sure everybody knew we were Bible believers. And the Baptist part, once they come in, I explained to people, our doctrine is Baptist. And as far as the historic position, mostly what I'm referring to is American Baptists, not the denomination, but American United States Baptists. We love our heritage, and we're not ashamed of that at all. But we just had to get away from the craziness. It's so much. I'm trying not to name drop. I don't want to offend people based on a name or whatever. But we just when I say that the missing ingredient in today's fundamental Bible believing churches, that's who I'm talking about. People, we have the same statement of faith with most of them. I'm not referring to liberals and false cults. But there's just plenty of what you could call ear candy, storytelling, hype, pontificating, but very little Bible teaching in today's fundamental pulpits. And verse 11, that they you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You go to these, a lot of these churches, so many of them, you don't hear God's words. You hear the preacher's hobby horses and hang-ups. And they some of these churches, they every service, they're preaching about church attendance and giving and inviting people to church. I mean, that's the big three. And the sheep are treated like little kids at a circus, and the preachers have become the clowns in order to keep the kiddies entertained. And we just don't want anything to do with that. You know, I take my marching orders from the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And that's what my practice has been, as best I could before, but definitely since we began Bible Believers Fellowship. I think it's been 17 years now. So now we close our study, and we're going to read verses 12 to 20 without the need for much comment. But we'll see the grace of God extended to Aaron in this passage as we read through verse 15. Verse 12 through 15 says, And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. So they're supposed to take this offering and then eat the meat. Verse 14, And wave the breast and heave shoulder that ye shall ye eat in a clean place. Thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. So there we mentioned that there's provision made for the family, the sons and the daughters. Verse 15, The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. So we've talked about those wave and heave offerings and such previously. We're not going to repeat that. But you notice here he has two sons that remain. Now Eleazar and Ithamar stepping into the place of Nadab and Abihu. Have you ever gotten a promotion due to the death or misfortune of another person? It's a bittersweet thing, to say the least. And that's where Eleazar and Ithamar stand at this moment. They're probably heartsick and extremely sad. Which explains the remainder of our chapter. Verse 16 says, And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, verse 17, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. And verse 18, he says, Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. So Moses is kind of angry here. But they just couldn't eat after seeing their older brothers killed. And we can understand that. And so does Moses, as Aaron explains in verses 19 and 20. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. You can almost see them trying to eat that in tears, weeping, probably fighting back tears anyway, because they were told not to show mourning. So God is gracious, and that's the Old Testament God, and that happens to be Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. The same God who came as a man to die for the sins of the whole world. And don't forget that. And don't let the Bible-rejecting fruitcakes talk you out of a holy adoration and love for our wonderful God and Savior. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 say, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Amen.